Well, thank you, musicians. That was a blessing as you led us to the cross, the wondrous cross on which our Prince of Glory died, the power of the cross. And we're reminded that the cross is the center of everything throughout Scripture, and Christ, of course, is at the center of that. And so as we pray for our time together, I want to pick up where we ended last week, and that was a prayer from some 17 centuries ago from Patrick of Ireland. One of the prayers that he left us, this is on the St. Patrick's breastplate, is just a wonderful prayer to orient our thoughts on the centrality and supremacy of Christ in all things. So I would invite you to say this with me if this is your heart. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love thee, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, by whom all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's look at his word now. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah in chapter 50, we're going to see Christ the Lord, again, in and through it all. We're going to see the cross at the center of this passage. This book of Isaiah that we've been studying has actually been called the fifth gospel. We know, of course, the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Isaiah really is very much a gospel. Augustine, who was born three centuries after Christ, wrote this: I think Isaiah writes not a prophecy, but a gospel. And then Jerome, the 4th century theologian who did the first full translation of the Bible into the modern languages, he was translating Isaiah and writing the preface for it. He said, Isaiah should be called an evangelist rather than a prophet. He's actually both, but I'm about to read from the 7th century before Christ. But I want you to see how much this is, again, about Christ. So he who has an ear, let him hear and listen for the voice of Christ. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. This is the voice of his servant. And in this section of Isaiah, he's been introducing to us, this is the third time now he's brought to us a servant. These are called servant songs or poetry that's actually a prophecy of Christ, the ultimate servant to come. And so chapter 42 was the first one. Then chapter 49 we saw last week. Chapter 50 we're going to see this week. Isaiah 53 is the fourth and final one that brings all these things together. But in the first one, we see the Father speaks to Israel about his servant's mission. And then last week, it was really an autobiographical, the servant speaking to, not just to the nation of Israel, but to the nations about his Father's mission. And then today, we're going to see the servant speaks for or to believers what his Father taught him. And the servant speaking here can't be Isaiah. One of the things we know from earlier is Isaiah declared he is a man of guilty, unclean lips. But in verse 9, these lips that are speaking are ones that cannot be declared guilty. There is no accusation against him of uncleanness or of sin that will stand. And if you look at verse 10, to fear the Lord in the first part of the verse and to obey his servant, those are placed on the same level. The servant fearing the Lord and obeying this servant are placed on the same level that only the Lord could be. And this servant speaking always knew the right word. He never rebelled. He didn't retaliate. Even in great pain, that couldn't be said of the greatest men like Job or Jeremiah or Paul. Remember, Paul was even hit in the face and he sinfully spoke to the man who hit him. Or Job, when he was provoked physically, sinned with his lips at times. Others, great men, sinned at times. This is someone who never sinned, no matter what was done to him. He gave his back to flogging. He was spit on. He turned the other cheek. This is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. This is the word of Christ for his people. If you're weary, if you're worn out, if you're exhausted physically, emotionally, heavy laden, Christ Jesus has a word to sustain you. If you're going through a dark time, if you're in a dark place, if you don't know where to go, what the future holds, what you are to do next in this next season as you walk through this valley, Christ has a word for you in this passage as well. If you need to get back in the spiritual disciplines of hearing from God's word regularly and in prayer, if you're struggling in any way or need any help at all, there is a word here for you. We have the word of Christ here for weary days in verses 4 through 5. We have the word of Christ for dark days, verses 6 through 10, but we also need it every day. If you're not in one of those days now, it's coming, but also someone sitting just a few seats from you is going through one of those now, and so we need to be sustaining others as well. Like we talked about women helping women, men helping men, younger and older, we need to be sustaining others. We need God's word for those days ahead of us, but also those who are going through those days now through Christ's word. And so we're going to see first the word of Christ for weary days. This is where verse 4 starts. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." And some of your versions start with the phrase, "the sovereign Lord." This is a special Hebrew double name that's emphatic also in the word order to emphasize the almighty, all-powerful source of this word. This is an all-sustaining word for all who lack power or lack might. The same name is also at the start of verse 5. If you see the start of verse 5 and then verse 7 and then verse 9, and in the same emphasis is being placed there. The Father is being spoken of here by omnipotent strength. He gave his Son a tongue while he's here on earth that would give strengthening words to others. He would be, Isaiah said, the wonderful counselor. He would be also the mighty God. He would be the Prince of Peace. And those are titles for Christ in chapter 9. Chapter 40 is an example of his wonderful word of counsel, his sustaining word to weary Israel when he starts by saying, "Comfort, comfort, speak tenderly to my people." It says there, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." The end of that chapter says, "He will not grow tired. He will not grow weary. He gives strength to the weary," it says. those who hope in the Lord or wait in the Lord will renew their strength so that they will not grow weary. That's how this section starts. And then Isaiah 49 shows one way, or chapter 50 actually, one way he gives strength to the weary. It's by his word that sustains the weary. He knows how to speak tenderly. He knows how to speak comfort. He knows how to sustain. Chapter 57 is going to say, he dwells in such a way to revive the spirit of the lowly. This is what chapter 57 says. You were wearied by all your ways, but you would not say it is hopeless. You found renewal of your strength. It's never hopeless if you're a weary believer, because there is hope in Christ and his word. He has been renewing people's strength for thousands of years. He continues to renew strength as we look to him. And one of the ways he speaks, chapter 42 says of this servant, a crushed reed he will not break, a dim wick he will not extinguish. Christ's words sustain that faint, flickering flame. For one feeling burnout like a candle, or worn out like you've seen those bent, flimsy little reed plants. It wouldn't take much to break it, or a bruised, weak vessel. In Matthew 9, Jesus said to bent over sufferers a word like this: take heart, son. Daughter, be encouraged. This is the way he spoke. And the Father, he says, taught him what, this is in his humanity, the Father taught Jesus of Nazareth what to say and how to say it to the weary. And you can think of this in the Proverbs, how the father, Solomon, teaches his son the power of a word. So Proverbs 15:23, a word in season, how good it is. An apt answer is a joy. Or a more dynamic translation says, the right thing at the right time. To be able to say the right thing at the right time. Proverbs 12:18, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. That's a picturesque image of it's the right setting, and it adds beauty to it. This is the contrast now. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. We've all experienced that. Sadly, we've all, to some degree, been words that were like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. You can use your tongue either in a way to just be poking and provoking people, or you can actually use your tongue in a way that will bring healing. Proverbs 16:24. Actually, there was an example one time where a centurion in New Testament times believed a word from Jesus, from his tongue, could literally bring healing and sustaining to his weak and weary servant. He said this: Jesus, only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And he did, and he was. Proverbs 16:24, the last one there: gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the lips, or sweetness to the soul. They're good for us. You know what they said of Jesus when he came back to Nazareth, to the synagogue where he grew up? When he's standing up there and speaking, it says the people were marveling at the gracious words that were literally dripping from his mouth. Gracious words were falling from his mouth. He's the ultimate son who understood from his father these things. And they ask, is this not Joseph's son? That's what they ask. Isn't this the carpenter's son who grew up among us? And Jesus actually read that day from a few sections later in Isaiah. But this section makes clear Jesus didn't get words like that from Joseph. It was actually his heavenly father, ultimately, who gave him words like that. I'm sure Mary and Joseph did the best they could raising their son, but this was not a normal 12-year-old in the temple sitting there speaking, and these rabbis who had been studying the scriptures for years are marveling after 3 days of hearing this 12-year-old who understood the scriptures better than them, who had spent their whole life studying them. He was about his father's house, his father's work, his father's business. And Jesus had no formal education like those rabbis had, but he had father's education. He had the best education ever. But we need to remember, he was human. He learned these things. Hebrews says he learned these things. And the Jews in that, on one occasion, were amazed, and they asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. It comes from God." He said another time, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, the word which you hear is the Father's." And in John's gospel, he says, "I only say what the Father taught me. I say whatever the Father tells me to say. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." That's all from John's gospel. And he said things, you can read them through the gospels, like, "Fear not, little flock. Take heart. Don't let your hearts be troubled." And the verse says here, the Father taught him how to sustain with a word him who is weary. He says in the Gospels, Jesus does, "Come to me, all you who are," what? "Weary." This is the word. Jesus offers sustaining rest for souls who come, those who will learn from him and learn from his word. And last week we saw in Isaiah 49, he described his tongue was being prepared like an arrow that would be, they would hit the mark. And today in chapter 50, we see a little more how God trained his son in his humanity. The end of verse 4 says, "Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Or your Bible might say, as disciples. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards." And so this is clearly not Israel in earlier chapters who was backsliding, rebellious, closing their ears, Isaiah said many times. But Jesus always had an open ear to hear from God's word. Isaiah's ministry, he told them he was going to be keep on speaking, but they were going to be not hearing. But here's someone who comes, who always is hearing. And as fully human, he needed time each morning with his Father and his word, so that he would have a word on his tongue to sustain the weary. Jesus prioritized and sought out time with his Father so that he could learn from him, so that he would have the sustaining word for others. And you think about it, if Jesus sought that out and saw his need and his humanity for that, how much more do we as sinful sons and daughters need that from our Father? And so the Gospels tell us Jesus woke up early for quiet time with his Father. Sometimes we feel like we're very busy. If you read the Gospels, you can see Jesus had a busier schedule than any of us. He had to make sustained times to talk to his Father, to hear from the word of his Father. And he calls us, as he does that, to come to him as weary followers of him and learn from him. When we're weary, we know the temptation, don't we? We're actually tempted to sleep in and not awaken to the word. But if we give up some rest for our body in the morning to come to the Lord for his sustaining word, there is soul rest. There is morning by morning new mercies. Another prophet says, there's strength for today and there's hope for tomorrow as we hear his word, as we come to him with open ears and obedient lives. And I'm convicted how often in my life I've heard the wake up and have hit the snooze. Maybe I'm the only one, but it's possible there's others out there. But when we spend time with him, his mercies, they're new every morning, aren't they? And here's some ways to pray. If you need help in this like I do, like we all do, here's some ways we can pray. In fact, let's say these out loud together. Psalm 90, verse 14. "Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Or here's a psalm, the next one. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. And then the last one. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way that I should go. Those are great, and you can even write some of those down. Add those to your prayer. Sometimes our heart isn't there, but we can. The psalmist had to pray like this, that God would open their eyes so that they might see the wonderful things in his word and to show us where we should go that day. And Jesus, we understand, could hear audibly from his Father in the morning. But we need to understand, we can hear in just as real a way every morning in God's word. We can hear God very clearly through his word. And God gave his Son a word to sustain us. And we have that word when we open this book. We need to understand that privilege that we have. Hebrews 1 says, he's spoken in various ways in the past, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is the final and the greatest revelation of God. It's his Son, and it says, the Son sustains all things by his powerful word. That is a word that is powerful enough to sustain us in our weariness. And so here's some other scriptures. The Lord sustains all who fall. You will sustain him on his sickbed. Or the Lord sustains the widow. The Lord does that for. These are just some examples of those who might be tempted to be weary. Here's some other prayers we can pray. Let's say Psalm 119, 116. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live. Let's say the next one together. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. When you lack motivation, when you're weary and the that joy that you've had before is lost, that's a great prayer to pray. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. And let's, if you're sorrowful, let's read the next one here. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. In fact, you notice Psalm 119 has a number of these. If you read through Psalm 119, which I take as its various stages of this psalm writer's life, there's going to be something for everyone in that psalm. And then the last one, Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. George Matheson was engaged to be married. He found out he was going blind. Some of you know that story. His fiancée decided she was going to leave him. She couldn't commit her life and love to someone who would be blind. And he wrote a song thinking back on that time. It's in our hymnal, and this is how it starts. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. And the Lord, in his love, would not let him go. And the Lord sustained him, and he wrote those words. And we can do that in those times. I rest my weary soul in thee. Your love won't let me go. Others will fail us, but his love will never fail. This is the one who calls the weary to rest, to come to him for rest, and he will not let them go. Cast, when he says, all you who are weary and burdened, he says, cast your burden on the Lord, Psalm 55, and he will sustain you. When we think of the Lord Jesus, it says in Matthew 9, he looked out and he saw the multitudes, and it says his heart was moved with compassion because they were weary. They were also scattered. They were dispirited. They were a number of other words we could use, but weary was a part of it. Jesus can sympathize with our weariness and our weakness because he experienced those things. We read when he came to the well in John 4 that he was tired from the long walk. He was weary and he sat wearily beside the well. And he explained in that chapter, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. That's what kept him going. He was so weary from ministry. He slept in the boat during a storm. He wasn't just pretending he was asleep. It took a word to waken him. He knows. We need to remember the full humanity of Jesus. He knows weariness experientially. He can speak to you a word to sustain you spiritually that he has experienced. He was weak and tempted without physical food for 40 days in a wilderness, but he was sustained, not by bread. We do need bread, but not by bread alone. He says we're to live, and he lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That was his life. That's what he lived by. So let me just, before I move on from this point, if you're not already in a daily reading schedule where you're taking in and hearing the Word of God, let me just encourage you to begin that now. And if you're not reading right now, take one of the Gospels. I'm in Luke right now, John. You could take any of the Gospels and set your alarm to wake and hear God's Word. If you need to even do that on your phone right now, I give you permission to do that. But not normally, just right now for that particular thing. I actually use on my phone Read Scripture as the app. It's called Read Scripture. You guys have other things you can use, but it gives a couple chapters a day plus a psalm, and then it helps keep track, and it can do reminders and different things. But whatever you use, I would encourage you, this is something I've been trying to do, look for a specific word from the Lord. Maybe you're reading a section, but try to find a specific verse or part of a verse or something to meditate on, something to sustain you and to change you. I mean, how often do we hear from the Word or read the Word and we don't remember all of it? And that's okay. I don't remember all the meals that I've had in my life, but I know they've sustained me. But something to take it further is to take something that you can take with you, and maybe it's a verse or something you even want to write down. But look for something that will sustain you or change you, or that you might be able to encourage someone else with. And I think the idea of an open ear that doesn't turn away, it includes looking for something in my life that I need. And in light of this text, I think we should follow Christ's example that when the Lord gives us a word or something from his word, we need to look for ways to share that with others. Learn how to use your tongue like Jesus did. I need to do that more. We all need to do that more. But just something to encourage you to give some meat to that. Try to think of someone, and it's not hard. In fact, just even as you look around the room, try to think of someone, you can even do it now, who may be weary or who may be in need of a sustaining word. And so in the program I'm using, I've got a psalm that I'm reading every day. And one of the things at Shepherd's Conference, Mark Dever was talking about just using the photo directory of his church and just beginning in the beginning and looking at names and faces and taking where he's at in Scripture and praying in light of that Scripture for specific people. And so I've been starting to try to do that. I'll take my psalm reading, and as I'm praying through the directory there and looking at faces, I'm praying those things for them. And if I have time, I'll try to share it with them by text or on some occasions a card in the mail. But that's just an example. Ask God's help to help you know how to share with others, to love. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. One of the ways he loved his followers was what God gave him, he passed on to them. And what he does in chapter 49, he calls us to do in chapter 35. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but it says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not, behold your God. This is what we are called to do as believers. We need that. We need to do that for others, and we will need that at times. And last week we saw how we need to stop listening to ourselves in our feelings and start to speak to ourselves in faith instead. Instead of just telling myself what I think, which I'm pretty good at just telling myself what I think, I need to tell myself what God thinks. And this is not natural. This is something we have to learn to do. Our emotions can be all we hear from morning on, morning to morning, but we need to be hearing morning by morning from the Lord. And so just to take that a step further, Ray Ortland takes that image of an open ear in verse 5, and he applies it by asking this question: why do we have ears on the outside of our head? Why not on the inside of our head? And he suggests, whether that's the purpose or not, we're not supposed to listen to ourselves. We're not supposed to just be listening to our own thoughts and feelings. We need to be hearing from outside of us. We need to learn what it means to listen to the Lord in particular, or things from the Lord, from others who know the Lord. He says, Dr. Isaiah is calling us in for a hearing check. He wants us to retune our listening so that we can hear the Word of God, so we can listen to the gospel, listening to Christ rather than listening to ourselves. Some people sit through sermons, but they're not listening. In fact, there's some of you sitting here who maybe stopped listening quite a while ago. We need God's help to listen. We need to ask for His help. We need to come hungry for His Word. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And His Word can sustain you through weary days. That's number one. And then number two, the Word of Christ for dark days, not just weary days, but dark days. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This is, of course, the dark day of the cross. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? And the implication is no one is going to be able to. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? There's no one in the universe that could declare Jesus guilty of anything. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you, this has been the Lord speaking, but now speaking to His people. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? So this is Isaiah speaking now about the Father and the Son. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. And I just would remind you, we've seen this a number of times, but in verse 10, the voice of His servant equals it's the Word of Christ. It's on par with God the Father, God the Father, God the Son. And I would just also remind you, Christ knew what it was like to be in darkness. In fact, what we read here was the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary. We sang about that when He was torn and beaten. He was on trial by sinful men, and there was literal darkness midday as daylight flees and the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows His head. Can you fathom that? The one who made the earth, the one who made trees that this cross was formed from. When this is happening, it's like God's got to turn out the lights on this. And it's like the ground, the earth itself can't even handle this as its maker, the creator, Christ, bows His head in death. This was His darkest hour. I mean, how does it even make sense? My God, why have you forsaken me? There's no more dark words than those. The intimacy of fellowship that Father and Son had enjoyed for all eternity in verses 4 through 5 talks about this daily experience they've had. I think that's what Jesus is trembling about in the garden of that changing in that moment as He took on Himself sin that the Father can't look on with favor. As we sing, Christ became sin for us. That's from Corinthians. He became a curse for us, Galatians says. He bore the wrath for the darkness of our sin. And we sang at the start of the service, one day when sin was as black as could be, one day they nailed Him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sin. My Redeemer is He. And Isaiah 53 is going to say, He bore our sorrows. He bore the effects of our sin as well. And if you have sorrows, if you have been hurt, if you have been abused, if you have been spoken of wrongly, spoken about wrongly. You need to know in verse 6 that Christ speaks a word even in that darkness and to that darkness when he says, Father, forgive them. And for any who have sinned in that way, who will come even as that criminal on the cross who deserved to die for his sins, that we should have that longing that even sinful people who have done sinful things, that they would come to repentance and beg the Lord for grace. And in verse 7, Jesus says, his Father helped him. From utter disgrace, he says, therefore I have set my face like a flint. This is his resolve. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. There's that statement in the Gospels that when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. His face was set toward Jerusalem. In other words, nothing could deter him. He endured the cross. He was despising the shame, as Hebrews 12 says, so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus as we put off sin that so easily entangles. To persevere in this race of faith, it says this. Consider, we need to consider this. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If you're tempted to be weary and discouraged in your soul, consider him, he says. And we're also called to strengthen the hands that fall down and the feeble knees. And part of that is pursuing peace with all people, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and defile many. You can read those things in Hebrews 12 later, but sometimes spiritual weariness or darkness has a root of bitterness involved that needs to be uprooted before it springs up, before it makes the fall. Whatever it is that trips you up, Hebrews 12 says you need to lay that aside. You need to look to Jesus. But we also need to make straight paths for our feet, and whatever in us is bent out of shape or broken. Many of you have experienced that with your own body. When something's bent or broken, it needs to be mended. Sometimes we need help in that. And we need to do our part also to heal relationships by pursuing peace, pursuing people in love, and to lift up tired hands and weak knees, yours or others, by looking up to Jesus. His perseverance in this passage was because of his perspective in verse 8. He who vindicates me is near. He says in verse 9, behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Remember Pontius Pilate? I find no guilt in this man. He brings him out again, second time, and says, I find no guilt in him. In fact, he does a demonstration a third time, I think it is, to wash his hands before the people and say, I'm doing this because I want everyone to see that I find no guilt in this man. Pilate's wife had told him, don't have anything to do with that innocent man. The centurion at the cross said, certainly this man was innocent. Even his accusers, all of them faded away. None of them could prove any guilt. Just like verse 9 says, they faded away. But here's the application of this point for you and me. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. All right, kids, any of you ever walk into a room, the lights are out, it's all dark, you're barefoot, and there's Legos on the floor? Or any of you go into a dark room and there's a coffee table right in the middle of your shin, and you forget about it? Or maybe at family camp where it's all dark, there's no lights anywhere, and you think you can just go from this place to another, and you hit your toe on something incredibly painful. And there's Christians around, so you restrain what you say, but you're in a lot of pain. Remember Frank Erb's story a couple weeks ago about hitting a brick wall? There's danger in the darkness. There's danger when we're walking in the darkness or running in the darkness. And that's the idea here. When you have no light, that should give us fear. We need to recognize when we're in those dark times, we're in a dangerous time. We need to make sure we're listening to the voice of the Lord and that we're obeying the one who can see through the darkness and who knows what's coming and who can tell us where to step. There is a healthy fear that we should have in the dark, the kind of fear of the Lord that drives us to Christ rather than away from Him. And we need to rely on God and His Word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Someone here gave me a little lamp that they got in Israel. It was the kind that they would actually use. Some of them would actually put it on their legs, and what it would do is this little lamp would light just the area in front of you. This isn't a floodlight where you can see hundreds of feet or yards in front of you. This was just enough light, or maybe a little lamp was just enough so that you can see where to step and kind of where not to step. But you can't see everything that's ahead of you. That's the idea of the God's Word gives us a light to our or a lamp for our feet and a light for the next step and where not to step. But God wants us to rely on Him as we go through that. He knows what's ahead that we can't see. We need to trust Him. And this darkness, if you take that through Isaiah, it's compared or linked with distress, gloom of anguish, or when joy has grown dark is another phrase. And so believers will walk in darkness like that. You need to not miss that verse 10 is speaking to God-fearing, obedient people, including the second half of the verse, him who walks in darkness and has no light. This is the one who, end of the verse says, should trust in his God. An unbeliever doesn't have God as his God, but a believer has him as his God and must rely on his God when he is walking through darkness, and it seems like there's no light. When he's walking through the dark valley of the shadow of death, he needs to know that the shepherd is with him through that valley. And darkness in Isaiah is linked also to grief or a broken heart, and it can lead to despair or discouragement. If it spirals down, it's compared to this heavy garment we wear that weighs us down. In darkness, sometimes in Isaiah it says it imprisons. And so here's what Jesus said when he came to that synagogue in Nazareth. Chapter 61 is the words that he read, and he said he fulfilled them in their hearing. This is what Messiah came for, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Or the word for despair is translated heaviness or discouragement. That's the ministry of Jesus that began in Nazareth to be fulfilled, and it still continues. And that ministry can be fulfilled in your hearing today if you obey the word of this servant, this Messiah. In verse 10, if you trust his name, that means trust his character, what you know about him, and rely on our God. There's a story that I think will be helpful in this. I heard this story of a boy who was scared of the dark, like many of you boys and girls. But this was an especially dark time for this little boy and his dad, because his mom had just died, and there was no one else in their home now, just the dad and his boy. And you can imagine, I think, kids, what you would want to do. This boy said, "Daddy, can I sleep in your room tonight?" "Sure, son." He set up a bed on the floor. And it was one of those nights, as you can imagine, that it's hard to get to sleep. Even though Dad was in the room, it was dark, the lights were out. And late that night, a little voice came, "Daddy, Daddy, are you still there?" "Yes, son, I'm still here." There was no light. Just a little bit later, child asks this, "Daddy, is your face toward me?" The dad said, "Yes, son, my face is toward you. My face is always going to be toward you, my son." And it wasn't long after that he heard the heavier breathing of his son, who had been able to fall asleep. And the pastor who told the story said that this dad went, when he knew he was asleep, he went and he kneeled down next to him, close to the face of his son, and he prayed this, "Father in heaven, I can't see either, and I'm scared, but help us to know, help me to know that you are there and that your face is always toward us." That's the assurance that every believer can have through the word of Christ for us. Here's part of his word to believers in dark times, chapter 43. "You are precious. You are honored in my sight, and I love you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." Those overwhelming times that flood us with emotions, he is with us. Maybe you're walking through a dark valley right now. Maybe you feel like your light is all but gone out, or maybe you will in the future or know someone who will. Isaiah 42 is his word to sustain. It says, "A faintly burning wick he will not quench." It goes on to say, he says, "I will take you by the hand and keep you to bring out those who are in darkness." And he says of those who can't see, "I will lead in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." This is the word of our Lord to us. This is the one who says in Isaiah 50, verse 8, "He is near who upholds my right." This is the one who upholds our right hand. The New King James says that he is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Verse 9 says, "God will help me." He says, "Who is he who will condemn me?" Or in the NIV, "Who will bring charges against me? Who is my accuser?" And Christ's word in Isaiah 50 isn't the last time those words are used in Scripture. Maybe you've already recognized what I'm reading here. Paul quotes from Romans 8. This is Christ speaking, but Paul in Romans 8 applies those words to us who are in Christ. This is the confidence we can have. Here's what he says: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Just like Christ said, who is it that can condemn if we're in Christ? There is no condemnation against those who are in Christ Jesus. It says, who can be against us if God is for us? And if we're in Christ, God is for us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and it says he is interceding for us. So what or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one and nothing. And someone who understood that truth, Wesley, was feeling condemned by sin, until he experienced, in his words, amazing love. And he wrote, "No condemnation. Now I dread." We're going to sing that, and we have greater pardon than presidents can give. We have grace and mercy from someone we know will never be impeached. Joel Beakey says of Christ, "We have a justification that can never be reversed. We have an intercessor who can never be disqualified. We have a forgiveness that can never be rescinded. We have an access that can never be discontinued. We have a salvation that can never be thwarted. We have a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a title that can never be clouded, a position that can never be invalidated, an inheritance that can never be annulled, a wealth that can never be depleted, a bank that can never be closed, a possession that can never be measured, a portion that can never be destroyed, a peace that can never be fathomed, a love that can never be abated, a strength that can never be exhausted, a comfort that can never be scrapped, a victor who can never be vanquished, a hope that can never be disappointed, and a glory that can never be dimmed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray to him, and then let's praise him for these glorious truths. Our great God, we thank you for the unfathomable peace that transcends all understanding, the joy unspeakable and full of glory that we have in Christ. I pray, Lord, for us who are in Christ, that you would help us, even as we sing this song, to proclaim the excellencies of you who called us. And Lord, I want to pray for those who maybe weren't even listening here today, or those who are far from you and have never trusted the servant, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open their ear and that you would cause them to cry out for mercy today, that they would come to him and that they would find rest for their souls, or that they would speak to those who know Christ. And for us who do know Christ, help us to speak your truth to ourselves. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.